If you still have your Bibles, turn back to Mark chapter 2. I want you to follow along. I want to read a few more verses from this very familiar story that's recorded in this chapter of the Bible. I'll pick up where we left off, Mark chapter 2, verse 3. And they came unto, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and take up thy bed and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," he saith to the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." This is a very familiar story. We've studied it in Sunday school lessons. We've heard it preached in sermons. In fact, the last time I preached from this passage of Scripture, Brother Leonard came up to me and said, "Preacher, did you ever stop and think whose house they tore the roof off?" I said, "No, I never have." Brother Leonard and I sometimes think about things like that. And he says, "I think it was Peter's." I said, "Well, I never have thought about that, but I can just see Peter up there after everything was over and those four guys, 'You're going to fix my roof. You're not leaving until you fix it.'" He was just that kind of guy. But this morning, I want to just take one line from the first verse that serves as the theme and the title of my message this morning, where it says there at the last part of verse 1, "It was noise that he was in the house." It was noise that he was in the house. Do you ever stop and think what people say when they think about this house, when they think about this church? Do you ever stop and think what you say about this house when you talk to other people about it? I imagine there's plenty of people that say about this house that, boy, that's a friendly place. They sure do make you feel welcome there. And I want us to be a friendly church. I want us to make everybody that comes in the door feel like they're at home, feel like they're welcome. But I don't want that to be the most important thing that people think about when they think about our church. I'm sure there's some people that think that when they noise about this house, when they talk about this house, they talk about our Sunday school teachers. They talk about the time that they spend in study and how they open the Bible and explain the Bible. And I think it's wonderful that we have some good Sunday school teachers. I think it's I appreciate them so much, the time that they study and are able to teach the Word of God. And I always want us to have Sunday school teachers that study and pray and open this book knowing that it is the Word of God and treat it with reverence. But I don't think that's the most important thing that people should say when they noise about this house. I'm sure there's some people, when they talk about this place, talk about all the talent that God has given us here, all the many wonderful voices that we use in the choir and we use when we have specials. And it's a wonderful thing, and it's a blessing of God. And I think about it as a blessing of God, all the many, many folks that can sing and are willing to use their talents. But again, I don't think that's the most important thing that people should think about when they think about this house. I'm sure there's some people that say, well, they have a beautiful building and it's well cared for. And I appreciate so much the people that come out on Friday morning faithfully to help us clean and take care of it, and other people that come during the week to do special projects. And I think that we should treat the house of God just like it is the house of God. And we ought to take care of it and make it as presentable as we can, make it as beautiful as we can. But again, I don't think that's the most important thing that people ought to think about when they think about this house. There may be others that mention junior church and the nurseries and the toddlers. And there may be a few that say, yeah, they got a preacher that every now and then he can preach a pretty good sermon. But again, None of the, all those things are good, but none of those things ought to be the most important thing that people talk about when they talk about this house. When they talked about this house in Capernaum, they did not noise who owned it or who lived in it. When they talked about this house in Capernaum, they did not noise what kind of house it was. They did not noise how it was cared for. What they noised about the house, what they told about this house in Capernaum was a very important thing. They said, Jesus is in the house. Jesus is in the house. And so when people talk about our church, when we talk about our church and when we invite our friends and our family and our neighbors and our co-workers and we tell them what's happening in our church, yeah, we can mention all those things that I mentioned. We can mention the singing, and we can mention the teaching, and we can mention the friendliness that we have in this place. But the most important thing that we ought to mention, the thing that ought to be forefront in our mind, the thing that will pique their interest and the thing that will cause them to come is this one truth: Jesus is in the house. Jesus is in the house. That's why we make him a part of every sermon. That's why we make him a part of every lesson. That's why we make him a part of every story that the children's teachers tell in Sunday school. That's why we try to make him a part of every banquet and every fellowship that we enjoy in this place, of every meeting and of everything that goes on in this place. We try to put Jesus in the center because we want people to know when they think about this place, Jesus is in the house. That's why when we interact with one another and we talk to one another and we shake hands with one another and we fellowship with one another, there should be no ill feelings. There should be no hatred. There should be nobody trying to get up on one another. Jesus says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye love one another. And there are some times when we don't treat people right in this place. And if we just remember this truth, Jesus is in the house, we would treat people the way he would want us to treat them. So when we invite others to come, when we invite them to come and worship with them, we are not inviting them to come see the building. We are not inviting them to come see how we treat one another. We are not even inviting them to see, for them to see how much we know about the Bible. We are inviting them to come and get around Jesus because Jesus is in the house. And when people get around Jesus, certain things begin to happen. I want to mention three of them this morning. Number one, when people get around Jesus, some of them get saved. Some of them get saved. We read this story, a lame man brought by four friends. The place was crowded, whosever house it was crowded. There were people standing in every room. They were outflowing the doors, hanging out the windows. And they wanted to get their friend to Jesus because they were sure if they got their friend to Jesus, Jesus could heal them. So they went up to the roof. They began to tear off the roof. In those days, they were flat roofs. So they went up on the roof. They tore off the roof and they let him down, this friend, this lame friend, at the feet of Jesus. Now, it's not part of my message this morning, but let me ask you, how creative and how persistent are we to get people around Jesus? How many times do we give up when they say no to our first invitation? How many times do we get discouraged when we ask them a couple times and they say no? These men, they came to this place. They knew that Jesus was the only hope that their friend had. And they decided it doesn't matter what it took. It didn't matter what they would have to do. It didn't matter what obstacle they'd have to overcome. They were going to get their friend to Jesus. And if we'd have that same attitude, if we would understand that the people in our life, that the only hope that they have for eternity, the only hope that they have for an abundant life on this earth, the only hope that they have for somebody to go through the storms of life with them is to get them to Jesus. We'd be more persistent and we'd be more creative in inviting people to come. So they let him down through the roof at the feet of Jesus. And when Jesus saw him laying there, and he looked up, and I can just see the four faces looking over the hole, looking down to see what was going to happen. As he looked up and saw their faith, not this man's faith, but the faith of his friends that brought him to Christ, Jesus said to the man that was laying on this pallet, this bed that they carried on him on, he said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Do you understand what happened to that young man? I don't know how old he was, but do you understand what happened to that man? Here's the Son of God saying, your sins are forgiven you. Which means you're no longer under the penalty of sin. No longer do you face an eternity apart from God. No longer are you accountable for those things in your life that you've done that are wrong. The Son of God, Jesus Christ said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. You get a home in heaven. You get dressed in the righteousness of Christ. When my Father looks at you, you are justified just as if you've never sinned. And when some people get around Jesus, they get saved. They get saved. It works the same way today as it did back then. In verse 2, we read about Jesus, and it says about him, and he preached the word unto them. He preached the word unto that crowd that was gathered in that house. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And in Romans 10, 17, it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Look, it's not what I think. It's not what this church thinks. It's not what Baptist thinks. What matters is what does the Bible say? And the Bible says we're all sinners. And I don't know the exact sermon that Jesus preached that day in this house, but I think it went something like this. It went something that says, we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that there's a penalty for that sin. The wages of sin is death. The Bible says that Jesus paid the penalty, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Bible says that if we'd receive him, he'd make us part of his family. He'd forgive us our sins, wipe the sins off our record, give us a clean, righteous, full record in heaven, the righteousness of Christ. It says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That's a sermon I think he preached. And with Jesus in the house, and the word of God being preached. There may be some here this morning. You've never asked Jesus to be your Savior. You've never received him for your own. I want to remind you this morning, God wants you. It says in 2 Peter 3:9 that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. God doesn't want anybody to miss out on salvation. He wants everybody to be saved. That means he wants you. You may be one of two or three or four that are here this morning that have never asked Christ to be your Savior. You're here this morning because God wanted you to hear the gospel. Again, you say, oh no, preacher, I'm here because I came with somebody, or it's just a coincidence that I'm here. No. There are no coincidences with God. He has everything planned. He wanted you to be here this morning. He wanted you to hear that you're a sinner and there's a penalty for that sin. And Christ paid the penalty for you. And if you'd ask him, he'd save you. He wants you today. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He wants you and he wants you today. And so you have a choice. Just like we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, as Christians, we have a choice. All of us, we have a choice, not just Christians. We have a choice. Are we going to go on that road that Brother Leonard was talking about that's broad and wide and the gate is big? Or are we going to go on that straight and narrow way that leads to life? This way leads to death, and many there be on it. There are many people are going this way. Many people are trying to live their life apart from God, apart from Jesus Christ, having nothing to do with the things of God. And you can live your life that way. God doesn't force you to go His way. You can live your life that way. It's your choice, but it leads to death. It leads to separation from God. It leads to a Christless eternity. Yeah, this way is narrow because there's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But this road leads to life. It leads to heaven. It leads to an eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven. So it's your choice. I don't know how to make it any more simple. It's your choice. Do you choose Christ or do you choose not Christ? That's your choice this morning. You'll say, preacher, I'm not ready to make that choice. Yes, you will. I'm sorry. You can't come to a place like this and a service like this without making a choice. You either decide for Jesus or you decide against Him. If you walk out of this place and you're unsaved, you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior. If you walk out of this place in that same condition, you've made a choice to reject the gospel and to reject the Savior. And to reject the cross, and to reject the love that God exhibited toward you when Jesus went to the cross. Your choice this morning. You're going to make one of the. You're going to choose for Him, or you're going to choose against Him. You cannot remain neutral. Jesus is in the house, and when people get around Jesus, some people get saved. Number two, when people get around Jesus, they get changed. They get changed. On the way in, this was a condemned man headed for hell. On the way out, he was a forgiven man headed to heaven. On the way in, he was lame. He had to be carried by his friends. Each one took a corner of his bed or his pallet, and they brought him to Jesus. On the way out, he had his bed rolled up underneath his arm. He was walking, skipping, and running home. His life was changed. We sing the song sometimes, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray since Jesus came into my heart. My sins, which were many, are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. I'm possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure since Jesus came into my heart. And no dark clouds of doubt now my pathway obscure since Jesus came into my heart. When people come into the presence of Christ, He changes them. He changes them. In this place, because Jesus is here, we've seen the dead made alive as they've received Him as their Savior. But we've seen other changes. We've seen the stingy made generous. We've seen the hopeless made hopeful. We've seen the grouchy made cheerful. We've seen the hard made soft. The bitter made sweet. The master made a servant. And I could give you scores of examples. I could mention names. I won't this morning. I'll just ask you the question, you that know Christ as your Savior. How has He changed you since you've come into His presence? How has your life changed? You know, here's what we do sometimes. We look at other people and we say, boy, Christ sure hasn't changed them very much. They're still the same old so-and-so. That's not the question. The question is, how soft are you? How pliable are you? How malleable am I? How much am I letting Jesus change me. The Bible talks that we're the clay. We're the clay. He's the potter, and he will change us. And by the way, I don't care how old you are this morning, he ain't done with you. He ain't done with you. Yeah, I'm 61 years old. He's not done with me yet. He's still working on me. I like that little chorus the kids sing sometimes. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun, the earth, Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. And he's still working on you. When we come into his presence, some people get saved. We get changed. And then number three, when we come into his presence, we get amazed. We get amazed. I mean, it says there in verse 12, we never saw it on this fashion. When we come into the presence of Christ, we see things we ain't never seen before. And we're amazed. When I was growing up, I mentioned in Sunday school, I was a church kid. I was fortunate enough, my mom and dad took me to the church from the time I was born, and they said, my dad always told me, if you wanted to eat, you're going to Sunday school and church. And I liked to eat, and so I went to Sunday school and church every service. All the time I was growing up, I mean, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every revival, every time the door was open, we was there. I never, ever, never, ever saw anybody anointed with oil. I mean, I never heard anybody talk about it. I think I heard a sermon one time about that passage that says, in the book of James, if any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and pray and anoint you with oil, asking the Lord to heal. Maybe one in all my years of going to church as a boy, but I never, ever saw it done. When I surrendered to preach and I became pastor of this church, my pastor gave me a little black book. It was called A Preacher's Handbook, and it was advice on how to conduct worship services, conduct the Lord's Supper, conduct funerals, conduct weddings, and all, you know, a bunch of other stuff that pastors need to know. But there was nothing in that book about anointing people. Nothing. Wasn't in the book. Wasn't in the manual. And so, many of you know this story, but I'm going to tell it because it illustrates the point I want to make, that when we come into the presence of Christ, we're amazed. Bev Maxwell, when she got cancer, says, Pastor, I want you to anoint me. I said, well, okay. I've never anointed anybody before, and I'm not sure exactly how to do it, but I'll anoint you. So she had some friends over to her house, and she invited me over, and of course, I didn't know what to do. It wasn't in my pastor's manual, so I went to this book, and I read Psalm 33, where it talks about the priest being anointed. And it said they poured oil on his head and it ran down his beard all the way to the ground. I said, that must be the way you do it. So I got me a bottle of olive oil and I went over to Larry and Bev's house and we had prayer and I took that bottle of oil and I poured it on her head. All of it. Now, she didn't have a beard, but it ran down. In fact, it ran all over the place. Now, I'll be honest with you. If you would have asked me that night, say, Preacher, thinks this anointing is going to do any good? If I was honest with you, I would have probably said, no. No. But since I have been in the presence of the Lord. Please turn your cell phone off. Since I have been in the presence of the Lord, I have been amazed at what he's done. In answer to prayer and anointing, I have seen cancer removed from bodies. I have seen heart conditions taken care of. I have seen operations that were supposed to be serious and life-threatening become routine. I never saw it on this wise before. I never saw it in this manner before. But when we come into the presence of the Lord and we look at what he does, we have to step back and say, it's amazing. It's amazing. I've never seen it. I've never seen it on this fashion before. When people get around Jesus, some of them get saved. When people get around Jesus, we're changed. When people get around Jesus, we're amazed. We're amazed. Let me ask you this morning, are you saved? Do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven because there's been a time in your life where you asked Jesus to save you? If you say, preacher, no, I can't point back to a time in my life where I asked him to save me, told him I was a sinner and asked him to save me. Why not make today that day? Why not make right now that time? If you come to him, he'll take you. He promises. And he'll wipe away all your sin, dress you in his righteousness, give you a home in heaven. Most of us are Christians here this morning. Let me ask you, how pliable are you? How moldable are you? Are you letting him change you? He doesn't force the change on us. He only changes those parts of our life that we give him. Make yourself more pliable. Make yourself more moldable. And as we come into his presence, get ready. Get ready. You can't be in his presence very long before you start to see things you never saw before. If you're here today and you've never received Christ, first verse of the invitation, walk down the aisle. I'll have somebody take the Bible, show you from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be your Savior. If you're a Christian, you still have some hard spots, why don't you come and see if you can soften them up this morning at the altar. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for being in this place. Jesus, thank you for being in this house. And I pray for those that don't know you this morning, I pray they would come. They'd ask you to save them. I pray for the Christians that are here that need some change yet. We probably all do. Help us to be moldable. Help us to be pliable. Father, just work your will in this time of invitation. Help us to come and be obedient to the way the Holy Spirit leads. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.